Do you recall the divine outline that the Lord has given this book? So we won't get too confused. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where he tells us, if you remember, write the things which what? You've seen. The things which what? Are. And the things which shall come to pass or shall take place after these things or after this. So this is your outline. In fact, you've got chapter 1, which shows what? The things that are. Jesus revealed, his eyes a flame of fire, his hair like wool, his feet like bronze, and he is in charge. He is now revealed in glory, no longer seeing him after the flesh. That is, in his humiliation when he came in that humble form of a servant, but now he's in glory. Then he said the things that are. That is, those things that Jesus is dealing with the churches. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And then the things which shall take place after these things. That is, after the things of the church. Revelation 4 and 5, it shows what? Jesus reigning in heaven, taking the scroll, and they're worshiping the Lamb. And the church is where? In heaven. The white robes there, they're singing the song of the redeemed. The rapture has kind of been typified in John coming up here in Revelation 4. And then you see in chapter 5, this interesting book is brought forth. And the question is, who is worthy to open this scroll, to break the seals and open the scroll? And we saw how that so much of the Revelation goes back into the Old Testament. And that idea of the scroll is like a title deed. In Jeremiah's time, it was similar to that. When you would buy a piece of property, you would write on it and you'd roll it up and it would be your document. It would be sealed with one seal. But generally, if a person fell into debt, then they would write on the outside of it and they would seal it again. And of course, in this case, it was sealed seven times. So you've got a serious indebtedness that a person has incurred to claim title to this property. And we believe that that scroll is nothing less than the title deed to the earth. The property, the possession that was, because of sin, entered into debt, entered under the dominion of the evil one. But Jesus on the cross undid the works of the devil, and he's redeemed the world. And so now we see the final breaking of that seal. The Lord is going to come back and claim what is rightfully his. He has all authority and power, but he has not laid claim to everything yet, as we still see this world is under the evil one's sway and in many ways influence. So now we come to chapter 6, and we already looked at the beginning of this. Now, last time we slowed way down because we needed to take a good look at this first seal being opened, the beginning of the tribulation period, where this rider on the white horse has come forth. So he says in verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So, Revelation chapter 6 opens up a whole new dimension. The tribulation begins. All the way through chapter 19, you're going to see the seals open. Then the seventh seal will lead us into looking at seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet will lead into looking at seven bowls of wrath, which will fill up the wrath of God upon a godless world. And so the seven seals actually cover the entire period. If you think about within the seventh seal are the seven trumpets, and within the seventh trumpet are the seven bowls. The seals. These first six seals are quite interesting. We noted that the world is ruined by man. And it begins with this rider on this white horse. And then the trumpet judgments are the world ruled by Satan as he exercises his power and authority for that time, those 3.5 years where he will be given that sway. And then the bowls where the world is eventually rescued by God as he judges those that dwell upon the earth. So all of these things are God's judgment and wrath from the very beginning of chapter 6, as we will see. There are those who have a different view that don't believe the tribulation or the actual wrath falls until later. But of course, the language in chapter 6 itself will dispel that. Now, some question, are these seals and trumpets and bowls different representations of the same thing? Is it sequential or is it cyclical? Problem with some who have come up with this view that it's cyclical, in other words, they're all describing the same thing, is only in the seals do you have the four horsemen. You don't see that in the trumpets. You don't see that in the bowls. So I do not believe it. I think it's all sequential and carries out chronologically, though there are some difficulties with that. But we looked at this white horse guy, this rider, and we spent a lot of time considering, who is this Antichrist? Now, I say that by more what does the Bible say about him rather than who can we guess in the earth today who he is? Is he alive today? There are lots of questions. But one thing will be certain. He will consolidate power to a degree where he's in charge. And he will eventually control the world. He will cause the world to receive a mark, Revelation 13. And there's so much that we looked at about him. In Daniel 7, he's called the little horn with the big mouth, speaking blasphemous things. He's the prince who is to come in Daniel 9. He's the king who blasphemes in Daniel 11. He's the man of sin and the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2. If you're taking notes, he is the Antichrist, the alternative Christ, the alternative world leader, whom at first the Bible says the Jewish people will receive him as the Messiah. Jesus says, I've come in my Father's name, and you've not received me. Another will come in his own name, and you will receive him. Prophetic of this one to come. I think it's fascinating. We've speculated about what the mark of the beast is. And of course, when we get to Revelation 13, we will look a little more into that. But in this digital age, a lot have speculated what this mark could possibly be. First of all, logistically, impossibility to have everyone receive a mark in the world. You'd have to have some serious technology for that. Well, the technology is in place today. I'm amazed at how, though I would not go so far as to say these little Verichips, these little applied digital solutions have come up with, and that are actually, they're chipping people all over the place. And in fact, there was an article in the news today in Mexico, the security reached a level where 150 people in the office of the Mexico's attorney general has now been chipped in order to monitor their whereabouts and their use of computers for security measures. And I just think that's interesting because it's a matter of control and knowledge. Can you imagine if you were chipped in your office and essentially they knew where you were at any given time, what you were accessing on the computer at any given time, when you were on the telephone, basically could follow your whereabouts? Privacy is a big concern. Now, of course, am I saying this is the mark? I don't believe it is. I think that the mark will be something that people will specifically, you know, they'll be deceived, of course, into taking it. But at the same time, it will be a mark that their decision is made. But we'll look at that later. I'm getting ahead of myself here. We've looked at this first rider. Now, interestingly enough, there are a lot of questions as to possible candidates for this position. Now, I really, quite honestly, don't want to get into a debate on that one. But just watch in Europe for a man who seems to be consolidating power. He could very well be the one, not yet revealed, of course, so we can only speculate. I don't believe he will be revealed until he who restrains, according to Thessalonians, is taken out of the way. And I believe that that will be the place of the church when the Lord removes his people from this earth. Then that evil one will be revealed. Some have suggested this man who's actually rising in Europe, Javier Solano, which I find is interesting. His remarks himself, according to a speech that he gave, he said something quite interesting. He speaks about, you know, that essentially the presidency of the EU in its revolving way is not sufficient to coordinate the affairs of the way they deal with the many different people groups and nations and national leaders and organizations. And so he suggested The creation of a foreign minister to replace that rotating presidency system, he says. And of course, his proposal for a European security strategy in both in Europe and the wider world is threatened. He says we've got to take measures. And interestingly enough, he is the most likely to be that foreign minister. Essentially, he's, you know, basically saying that he's appointed the new foreign minister and already he's claiming full control. So there are some very scary things about him, and some have speculated he is a possible candidate. Don't know, and I'm not going to say he's the guy. Can you imagine if you were that guy and you were looking on the internet and you saw your name associated with this? Oh, they think I'm the Antichrist. That's kind of wild. Of course, if he is, he's probably not surprised. Nobody knows. There are other candidates, and of course, people have, you know, had no end of speculations on that. The point is that there will be a one who will come on a white horse. Now, there's a couple of problems that we notice that this cannot be Jesus Christ. There's significant difference. First of all, the crown he has is a stephanos of a conqueror, not a diadem as Jesus has in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, Jesus has a sword. He has a bow here, kind of a picture of the darts of the enemy in a way. The other thing is very important to know that a crown and authority is given to him. Now, Jesus has, he says, all authority and power has been given to me. But here it says, now authority has been given to him to go forth conquering and to conquer. Some have connected those two, but in reality, Jesus has all authority now. This man now, future, is given authority for a time. And of course, we're also warned about the deception. But we talked about him. I don't want to waste any more time on this guy. Let's jump into the next situation or the next seal. Verse 3. And I promise we will pick up the pace now. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one, again, here's this, God is granting this temporary power and authority to these ones coming on the earth. He says, it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another and that there was given to him a great sword. So the second horse, the rider on it, taking peace from the earth. What's fascinating between these two seals is that you have something Jesus spoke about during this time period that when they say peace and safety, what did he say? Sudden destruction comes. Now, Paul said that in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. When they say peace and safety. Right now, as you look around the world, of course, that's not what they're saying. Because the world is anything but peaceful in places and safe in areas. When we did a little missions trip down in Colombia, we were told that was, at that time, the most dangerous place in the world to be. And there I was, flying in the belly of this plane to be landing on a drug lord airstrip in the middle of Colombian jungles and wondered, what am I doing here? Nevertheless, the Lord got us out despite our ignorance safely. And he was able to do his work and whatever he desires to do. But it's just amazing. But you go through the world and right now in many places, we need to pray for Iraq, the Iraqi citizens who have to endure such hostility against their attempts to have some independence and have a government free from tyrannical rule. All the forces that are gathered there. So it's not a time of peace and safety. But in this time, when this white horse rider comes and he conquers, as Daniel already told us, remember, through peace. Remember in Daniel where he spoke that in Daniel chapter 8, that through peace he would destroy many. He would come into power and take advantage through the peace process, the peace roadmap, whatever he sets up, however he does it. But then sudden destruction comes. It's a peace that's false. It actually leads to a greater conflict, as this next rider bears witness to. Satanic forces at work to destroy. Now, it's bad right now. It's so bad right now throughout the world, even while the restrainer is present, While the church is present in the earth, the salt and the light of the world, yet still look how bad it is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it will be like when the church is removed from this world? When those who are following the Lord and loving their neighbor as themselves, or at least seeking to have that a reality within their life, they're gone now. And you've got technology in the hands of people that have no conscience. You know, we've got the power to blow up every square inch of the earth 5 times over. That's how much armament has been stored up. 1 year of military spending could feed all the people on the earth for 100 years. That's how sad war is, and that's why Satan loves war so much, because hell hath enlarged itself. Gaping numbers of people come down to hell in a moment through war. He loves war. He hates peace. So he will take advantage through peace, but then sudden destruction is going to come. You know, the Holocaust happened while the restrainer was here. 6 million Jews and a number of Christians who aided them were killed in the death camps. Horrific. And yet, that was while the restrainer was here. Can you imagine what it will be like when no more restraint? Holocaust is happening right now. Places like Sudan. In militant Islamic regimes, you can't have any freedom. You don't have rights as a Christian. You can't build a church. You can't convert anyone from Islam. You will die. And if you convert from Islam, you will die. And it is a tyrannical system that has held people in bondage. Then there's the Holocaust of abortion. 30 million babies plus aborted since 1973. I can't imagine how many engineers and doctors and lawyers and people serving in society and social workers and people helping and changing this world, how many of them are no longer among us. Now, this war is given place naturally to the next scenario. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now a denarius, that Roman silver coin, had a normal purchasing power of about 10 quarts of wheat or 30 quarts of barley. So essentially you've got some serious inflation, or maybe there's nothing available. So you've now only got 1 quart, a daily ration. Now that was a normal daily ration for a soldier. Here, however, you've got a daily wage. We'll buy food for only one person, and he's going to have to share with his family. So you've got a very, very restricted thing. You've got famine, as it's depicted here. Average household in America throws out enough food, the statistic is haunting, that could feed a family of 6 in a third world country. That's the average amount of food that you throw out. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm very happy I live here in this nation. We have so many blessings here that we ought to be very, very, very thankful for, having traveled in many places, and it's not so in many places. But here's a daily wage, just barely enough for himself to live, let alone his family. But there'll be plenty of oil and wine, so it doesn't mean it's not there, but it's not there for the average person, which is typical of most famines. They're man-made, whether through war or starvation techniques by tyrants. Right now, there are 500 million people in the world on the brink of starvation. It's hard to really get a handle on something like that. Over 1 billion are hungry. But one day, while the restrainer is here, one day when hell breaks loose, it's going to be much worse in this time period. Now, the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four. Now, basically, follow this too. This false peace gives way to war. War gives way to famine, which is a natural outpouring of it. And then when this fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. Death and hell. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So you've got things that are out of whack here. After war, famine, and plague. You know, it's true, after World War II, more people died of influenza than died in the war itself because of the scenario that it brought forth. Think of how devastating this will be. A fourth of the world. Take the population of America, plus the population of Canada, plus the population of Europe, plus the population of South America. Gone. All gone. Imagine. I mean, this is devastating. The thought of how devastating this will be, I'll tell you, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if I were you, I would definitely make my way down to the front after the service when the altar call is given and say, "Hey, I want to know him. I don't want to be on this world when these things unfold." As death comes forth and Hades following, death to claim their bodies and Hades to claim their souls, their spirits. You know, but notice this, the beasts of the earth. How long? Who knows how the natural order will go awry? Right now, animals have a natural fear of man. Even predatory animals. There's a sense where they don't mess. From time to time you see an exception to that. When, in fact, I was actually hiking up in the woods and by my mother's house there in the foothills there in San Gabriel. But if you just go up in the foothills a little bit, I forget the name of the town there. But you walk up there and there's these trails. You go way on up there. And they had just had a biker attacked up in there by some mountain lion. And, of course, they were on the watch for it. From time to time, you do see this predatory animal's attack. But can you imagine when that natural fear is removed? Maybe it'll even be in your own home. You know, you've kicked your dog off the couch one too many times. And all of a sudden, he just turns. Something flips. I don't know. One pastor put it that way. I thought that was rather amusing. But you've got the four horsemen of the apocalypse here. You know, first presumed peace, then sudden destruction. It's interesting when you go, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14. You find an interesting parallel here. Again, over 90% of Revelation has a parallel and its source in the Old Testament. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament, Revelation is relatively not a very difficult book. One of the hardest books is actually Genesis. The origins are so many facets to that. Revelation is not that difficult. Revelation, Ezekiel chapter 14. Let's pick up in verse 14. Speaks about judgment. And in the judgment that he brings, verse 14, he says, "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would not deliver, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord." In other words, they wouldn't have any power to deliver anyone else. Only they would be delivered. It's kind of a picture of the tribulation period, where there's not going to be any interceding for those who don't believe. They're going to have to intercede for themselves. But notice he says, "If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it as I live, they would only deliver. They would neither deliver sons nor daughters. Only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring sword in that land and say, 'Sword, go through the land,' and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither sons or daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered." I tell you, if you're a child of someone who really knows the Lord and you've put a lot of stock in your safety because you're their, you know, child and you kind of were born into a Christian family, understand each person walks with the Lord individually. Then verse 19, "Or if I send out a pestilence in that land and pour out my fury on it and its blood and cut off it from it man or beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it as I live, they would neither deliver sons nor daughter, they would deliver only themselves." And then he says in verse 21, and notice this, He says, thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send out my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beast and pestilence. Now that mirrors exactly what is expressed here in Revelation. These four pictures. You've got the sword. You've got famine. So you've got war, you've got famine, wild beasts and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. So in each of these cases, yet there will be a remnant left, as he describes. Now back to Revelation. This rider on a pale horse, death and Hades followed with him. Now leading to the fifth seal. Those are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But it doesn't end there. When I opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now notice you'll find a phrase repeated often throughout Revelation, those who dwell on the earth, those who dwell on the earth. I would challenge you to realize that is an emblem for people who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who still are married to this world. They're earth dwellers. But about God's people, there's a different designation. What are you called? Pilgrims. Sojourners. You're just passing through. You're like Abraham, who lived in a tent, who's looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. You're looking by faith for the Lord to come and establish His way. So here as Christians, we're just passing through. This is not our home. We are not earth dwellers, which is another reason I believe the church will not be on the earth during this time of wrath being poured out. We'll actually be looking at that a little bit more. So if you've questioned that, or if maybe you've got some other eschatology in your mind about that, there are different views and good Christians on both sides of the picture. But we'll be looking at what I believe is a pretty good case for the fact that the church will not be present, that we are not destined for wrath. And here you have this situation where those who were martyred, essentially, they were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held, apparently during this time. How many will the Antichrist destroy through peace because they did not follow his system and take the mark and go through that scenario? You know, you're going to find this picture here. So I don't know, but I see that they do have an innumerable number of people here apparently who have come through the tribulation but were martyred, killed for their faith. And what is their cry? Quite different from the prayer that you would have been encouraged, that you are encouraged to pray for your enemies. Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Love them who hate you. You know, do good to those who treat you spitefully. See, this is what we're called to do. Actually, the situation in the tribulation will be quite different. Because now, time is up. You know that now judgment is coming. Vengeance, a change of disposition is here. Now, just note about this passage, too, is that he says he sees the souls of those who had been slain. A soul would be interchangeable, obviously, with a person. The body is killed, but the soul is alive. And the souls are conscious. They're rational people. Bible says that God formed man out of the dust of the earth, but he breathed into him, and man became a living soul. A life of that person that's in this physical clay body. One day, when we are relieved of these bodies, of course, we won't be disembodied souls. We'll have some sort of body, according to Paul. These are given white robes. It says here that they cried out, judge those who or avenge us, he says, and then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. So it's a change of disposition. Time's up. Now is not the time for forgiveness because judgment is actually being poured out upon the world. So they're praying quite honestly now. As God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord is now repaying. So they are just agreeing with that. Avenge us, O Lord. And they will be avenged. But now it's quite different. I'm reminded of the woman whose husband was an alcoholic. And he would go out drinking, carefree, come home with just a sarcastic mouth and, you know, treat her horribly, and would come home late and wake her up and make her fix him some food. And just, she was a solid believer in the Lord, and it was a very difficult situation, but she took it to the Lord. She kept praying for direction, and the Lord kept giving her a peace. Love him. And so one day, particularly difficult, she's sound asleep, woken out of a sound sleep by her husband. Get up and fix me and my friends some food. They just come from the bar. The bar's closed. And so now they came. And what she didn't know was that these friends of this man had actually made a bet. Says, there's no way your wife is going to get up in the middle of the night and make us some food. In fact, we'll bet you there's no way that she will. And the man protests and says, oh, yes, she will, because she's a Christian. You watch. She'll do it. And she'll do it without even getting angry. And they said, no way, you know, we'll put money on that. So they made a bet. Sure enough, this woman got up, just singing unto the Lord, making them a nice early breakfast, putting it before them. And they were sitting there dumbfounded. And they said, we don't get it. I mean, here we come into your house, it's 2 a.m, and you're doing all this stuff for us, and you're not even banging pots or pans around, or, you know, slam cabinets. We don't get it. And she says, it's very simple. I'm a Christian. And one day, the Lord's coming back for me, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I've got a tremendous reward ahead of me. But my husband, well, if he dies, he's going to hell. Horrible torments. So I want to make it as nice as possible for him on this earth as I can. How's that for a perspective? That's our attitude now. You know, we ought to look with compassion and pity upon those whom we might think of in terms of as our enemies culturally. No, because quite honestly, you know, the value of one soul far outweighs all of the policies of a state or a nation. The value of one person who comes to repentance. The Bible says the angels have a party in heaven when one soul repents and turns himself over to the Lord. God is that interested in people. So that should capture us. Now, here, however, it's too late. You get that feeling of foreboding when tribulation comes, when the Lord takes his people out of here, it's too late. Now, they will come. There will be many who will come. But they'll have to die for their faith, and it will be a very, very difficult time. Don't think it will be all that easy as well, because there will be great delusion on the earth. I know people have told me, you know, hey, I'll just watch when the Antichrist comes, then I'll know, you know. And you know, the movie Left Behind series, in the series and the book, give that impression that there will be lots of people coming, yes, but it will be difficult. Many people will be deluded to follow this false one. You know, when the Lord comes back, he is going to establish his ways. So he is going to avenge this world, and so they're praying accordingly. Sixth seal, verse 12. And then I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. You know, even in the volcanic eruption of Mount St. Helens, it darkened the sky. I mean, unbelievably, the ash that fell, and these cataclysmic events that are taking place here in this sixth seal. Notice, the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. So you've got these incredible meteoric activity. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Can you fathom that? I mean, the tremendous forces. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It will be very clear, this judgment, where it's coming from. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So, when does the wrath of God begin? Somewhere in chapter 16 or 19? No, or 14? Many different theories, but I think it's very plain. The great day of his wrath has come, and the sixth seal here in Revelation chapter 6. Our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. Now, a fire is a good thing if in the right place. See, that fire can be warmth and comfort. And to those who know God, we'll be drawn to his light. To those who do not know God, he will be a consuming fire. You see, even in hell, you couldn't escape God. In fact, that is what hell will be, the presence of God to those who have rejected him, and they will be in torments at the presence of God. He'll be a consuming fire. But to those who've opened their heart to him, on this side of eternity, he will be a joy and a peace. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, and that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness now. Now, Romans tells us that there are those who treasure up wrath for themselves in chapter 2, verse 5. They're treasuring up, storing up wrath. Can you imagine? How do you store up wrath? You keep being disobedient against the light. You know the truth, but you reject it. You see the right way, but you go, no, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. You're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. If anything, I would want Jesus to remove that wrath. You can have that wrath removed. The Bible says God's wrath abides upon sin. When you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he forgives you of that sin. He takes that sin upon him. He did on the cross. And now you have no more wrath abiding on you. The Bible says we are born into this world as children of wrath. Wrath is not, you know, like God losing his temper. Wrath is a steady hatred that God has towards sin, always will, because he is holy. But because he also loves us, he devised a way that wrath could be removed from us. But there are those who would rather store up wrath. But understand, let no one deceive you. When you look at some of the lists of things that store up wrath in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll understand these that no one should deceive you because of those things, the wrath of God will come upon children of disobedience. So here we have it. The great day of his wrath has come. Judgment must come upon a godless world. It must come. Of necessity, it must come. How close are we to this day of wrath coming? I see the trends very, very clearly. I see the battle stage as being all set, where the Lord has brought his people back into the land of Israel. There's tremendous perplexity and turmoil, as he said that Zechariah chapter 12 predicted that Jerusalem would become a heavy stone, a burden to all nations. You know, it's quite amazing. No natural resources there in Jerusalem. No oil, no gas, no gold, no precious metals. They're not on a major port. There's no trade. Yet it's outlasted cities multiplied times greater than it. And here it sits. And it's not just there. It sits as the thorn in the side of the entire world today. Jerusalem. I think there's so much about this that I want to recap some aspects so that we can kind of just get a feel of how close we really are. Historically, the place of Jerusalem. Perhaps next time we'll take a little time, maybe we'll take a little bit of a parenthesis between chapter 6 and chapter 7 before he talks about some of these things, because we're going to see his dealings with Israel in chapter 7. It would be a perfect time to lay a foundation for us historically and see Jerusalem, because there are so many things that are happening today in the various declarations, from the Balfour Declaration to the various land peace treaties. Whose land is it? Who has the rightful claim to the land? And Islam, and where that fits, and the times that Islam was interested in Jerusalem. In fact, there's only five times Islam, on the whole, showed any interest in Jerusalem throughout history. And each time it's quite significant up until this last time. So I don't have time to get into all of those things now, but I just hope to whet your appetite to consider how interesting some of this is, to have an understanding, because what you see a lot in CNN, Crescent News Service, or Crescent News Network, rather. And I say that with no animosity toward Arabs at all. But Islam is a great concern in the world. And there's a great need for us to understand some of these forces at work that will come down to the very end, where these will battle it out. And, of course, Jesus will reveal who is truly the true and living God as the book of Revelation unfolds us and the tribulation is there. But we'll take a look at those. In the meantime, hey, if you don't have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus, this isn't about scaring the hell out of you. Although that's not a bad idea. Because, you know, if you think about what's holding you to this world, what's holding you away from God and what you're afraid of, what will it matter when he comes back, when the scrolls opened and time is up and he calls his people home? And you're left knowing what fearful things to face upon this world when judgment comes. Now's the time to say, you know what? What am I holding out on? Why am I rejecting God? I mean, it's actually his kindness and mercy that leads us to repentance. Look at his patience. Sometimes people think, oh, you're just trying to use the judgment of God to scare me. Well, you know what? In a way, the way we raise our children, we raise them with promises and threats. If you're a good parent, you do that. You tell your kids, now if you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. You know, you go down this road, then this will happen to you. And you give them a very clear demarcation of right and wrong so that they can make a choice. And when they go wrong, they already know what the penalty will be. Well, the Lord has done that. Boy, he's shown a lot more patience than any parent I know. If I were the Lord, I would have ended this nonsense long ago. These mockers and these idiots in Washington making decisions to change 5,000 years of human history and tradition. And one stupid judge in Massachusetts started this whole chain reaction. And the courts, these activist judges, are moving us down a road of rebellion against God and his order. I'm telling you, it's shocking. This world is not my home, you can tell. It doesn't fit. But we do have a unique responsibility here. Being Christians, it puts us in an interesting position. Because we're citizens of two countries, in a way. That of the kingdom of God, but that also of being here in this nation in a representative form of government. We're accountable for the government as well. I look at what's going on in Washington and I have myself to blame. Do you know that every Christian, honestly, registered and voted, the outlook across this nation would be so different politically. But that's the number one reason why people don't vote, is they fail to register in time. Oh, got to do it 30 days before the November elections. And, oh, I just didn't get around to do it. You know, again, I don't put much undue trust in this world being transformed, because I know the end result according to what the Scripture says. But in the meantime, as Paul told the Thessalonians, you know, pray for your leaders. Or he told Timothy, pray for your leaders. He said, pray for peace to the Thessalonians, that the word of God can go forth. When there's peace there, the gospel can move in different places. When there's war, it cannot. When there's unrest, when there's this closed door to speak openly as a Christian in public places. Our kids are, you know, told to leave their Bibles at home. They can't take them to school. Come on, what up with that? in many ways. It blows my mind. But this is the world that we live in, and largely because we're not really paying that close attention to it. And one day the Lord is going to make it right. But in the meantime, we're going to be accountable if we have a situation in this country that gets intolerable for Christians and the Word of God to go forth. Where do you stand with God? Have you opened your heart to Him? I counsel you to do that. Because ultimately all authority and power have been given to Him.